Open up your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. We are going to read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 and verse 12. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 and 12. Let's prepare ourselves for the reading of God's Word. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God. Amy and I have a regular, repeated, and intense battle with our children. Maybe some parents can relate. This battle occurs every time they get sick and need to take medicine. This battle usually involves many tears. The kids sometimes cry also. And it's a battle because the medicine tastes bad, right? The medicine tastes yucky. The medicine tastes terrible. There has never been a flavor of medicine that our kids enjoy, didn't hate the taste of. And even as we strategize then about how to deceive them or bribe them into taking, or reasoning with them into taking their medicine, eventually what it comes down to is the plain old statement. And I glanced at my children's sermon outline before I started. And of course, they already had it filled out because they know what it comes down to, the plain old statement, you have to take it if you want to feel better. You've got to take it if you want to feel better, as unpleasant as it may be. That is the path towards health and healing. And isn't that true? That it's sort of a fact of life, right? That oftentimes the path towards health and well-being can sometimes be unpleasant, painful, difficult, but that path is nevertheless necessary if we want to experience that health and healing that lies through that path, right? And it's not just a fact of life, but it's a sort of a fact of faith, right? It's a reality of our spiritual life. That's the path towards spiritual health and spiritual well-being and spiritual maturity and wholeness often comes through experiences that are unpleasant, difficult, and painful, but that path is necessary if we want to experience God's sanctifying grace in our lives. And in James' opening remarks here in his letter, we see what really, I think it probably is one of his main burdens in writing to his audience, to address the trials that they are facing in their Christian lives and to give them a faith-informed perspective on those trials so they would have the resources to respond to them in faith. And so we're going to look at four things, if you like outlines here. The reality of trials. First, second, God's... Oh, wait. I can't tell you them all, or else the kids will fill it out in their kids' outline and be tempted to not listen. So first, the reality of trials. We'll tell you them as we go. The reality of trials. James writes here in verse 2, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And it's a small word, but it makes a big difference. James doesn't say if you face trials in this life, but he says when you face trials of many kinds. facing trials in this life for anyone, but certainly no less for a Christian, sometimes more so for a Christian because of our allegiance. Facing trials in this life is not an if, but a when. Because life is filled with trials, and it is simply the reality of living life in this world. It is a guarantee that we will face some type of, and maybe even many, trials in this life. And if we really believe what, you know, what we say we believe about the reality of sin and the disaster and devastation that sin brings in its corrupting, polluting power, if we really believe that we live in a fallen world because of sin, then we should not expect to live trial-free in that fallen world. We should be ready to face and fall into trials in this life. We should be braced for them. We should not be surprised by them. We should be ready to endure them in faith when we face them. They're a regular part of life in this world. They are even a regular part of a life of faith in this world. Because James, we see right there in verse 2, he's writing to his brothers and sisters. His brothers and sisters in the household of faith. His brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, fellow Christians. Because having faith does not mean being exempt from trials in this life. In this life, we will face trials. James reminds us, trials of many kinds at the end of verse 2. And as we read the book of James, we will get a little window into maybe what some of the trials his audience that he was writing to, that were first receiving and reading this letter, were experiencing, probably including at least some economic trials, poverty among some of them, religious persecution possibly. But he makes sure, though, in reminding us that we face many trials in life, that we know that what he says to all of us. Whether our trials are of the same kind or of similar kind or of very different kind. Because there are many different kinds of trials that we can face in this fallen world. We can face sickness, physical, mental, or emotional. We can face loneliness, grieving, the loss of loved ones. We can bereavement. We can face the trials related to relationships, whether lacking relationships we long for or breakdown in relationships we have. We can face trials of persistent temptation in this life. We can face the trials of experiences from the past, guilt or shame from the past. We can face trials of anxiety about the future. We can face the trials of disappointment and frustration and confusion in life. We can face trials of mistreatment, maybe mistreatment at our job by an employer or coworkers, or maybe mistreatment at school among peers or friends. We can face the trial of persecution for our faith in Jesus and of desiring to live for him in this world that is not always accommodating and tolerable towards that. Many more, I'm sure. Whatever the trial, God gives us more grace to face it. Whatever the trial, whatever the type of trial, whatever the intensity of the trial, whatever the duration of the trial, God's grace is needed for that trial, and God's grace is enough for that trial. And our particular trial isn't exempt from the response of wisdom, God-given wisdom, and God-strengthened faith that James calls us to here. So whether our trial is big or small, whether our trial is different from the next person's. Doesn't mean that the same basic Christian compassion isn't warranted and owed to one another to whom we are called to weep with those who weep. And, you know, this reminder of the reality of trials and the manifold experience of trials in life reminds us that, you know, we're all in this together, right? We are all in this together, and we need that reminder because it can be hard to move towards people when they are suffering. And it can be hard to let people move towards you when you are suffering. But we're all in this together, so let's remember that. And let's show compassion and encouragement to one another as we all face the many different kinds of trials in this life. First, the reality of trials. Second, God's purpose in our trials. We see in verse 3, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. In verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. These verses give us God's purpose in our trials. And the reason that we should consider it joy that he calls us to do in verse 2 is that when we face trials, we don't consider it joy because of the trial in and of itself, but because of what we know by faith God is doing in us through it. In us, in our lives, in our faith, through the trial that we are facing. And God's purpose in our trials is the testing of our faith. Trials put our faith to the test. That's what we see here in verse 3. Trials are really defined here as the testing of our faith. Anything that puts our faith to the test, that turns up the heat under our faith, or that challenges our faith, or that strains our faith, or that pushes back against our faith. God uses those in order to do three things here. First, to purify our faith. God uses trials to purify our faith. And this idea, this image of testing, when he says the testing of our faith, this idea of testing is an image of refining, of purifying, of putting a metal under the heat to melt out the impurities of it in order to make it more pure. You see, God, through the trials we face, puts our faith into the crucible. He turns up the heat under it in order to draw the impurities out of it, to make it more pure. Because even the best faith in this life, we always need that, right? Even the best faith in this life is mixed with impurities of doubt, fears, lack of trust in God, putting our trust in other things besides God. And God uses trials to test our faith, to melt away those other things so that we can more fully trust in God alone, to purify our faith. Second, God uses trials to strengthen our faith. Verse 3, this testing of our faith produces perseverance. Trials, you see, push against our faith. They push against what our faith calls us to believe when we walk by faith rather than by sight. They push against our faith by suggesting to us falsehoods about God. They obscure the truth about God. They give an evil and easy belief focus to the lies that we might be tempted to believe about God. They bring to mind and seem to give credibility to doubts about God's goodness, as our good and loving Heavenly Father, about God's love for us in all things, about God working all things for the good of us who believe. And when those things creep in, they make us want to throw in the towel and give up, turn back, walk away. They push against our faith, and what that requires is our faith to push back against them, to bear up under those trials, to endure them, to not give in and not give up in the midst of them. That's what perseverance is, and our faith needs perseverance to endure. And trials give us the opportunity to develop that perseverance, that strength to bear up under difficulty. You know, if you want to get into physical shape, and if you want to strengthen the muscles in your body, those muscles, in order to do that, you need resistance, right? You need to lift weights or run up a hill or something. You need something to push against, and that is difficult and laborious and not easy. Muscles don't become strong when inactive or under light and easy loads. They become strong as they push and strain against difficult and heavy loads. And faith, then, is like a muscle that becomes stronger as it is used, as it perseveres under the heavy, difficult, and painful strain of enduring trials. And if we in faith push back against them, then our faith is strengthened so that we can persevere rather than give up and give in. Perseverance is holding up and holding on in the midst of trial rather than giving up or giving in. It's being faithful. It's patiently enduring them. It's holding on to faith and continuing to trust and hope and follow and obey God. And it's a commendable thing in life in general, right? To stick it out when things are tough, rather than just give up. But it's all the more commendable when we stick it out in our faith when things are tough. And isn't that really the testing point of faith, right? Not when things are easy. Not in those times in life when it's easy to follow Christ. But those times in life when it's most difficult. And it's that those times when we sort of can feel like we're exempt from putting our faith into practice. It's times like those when it's easy and tempting to give up and give in to complaining, self-pity, anger, despair. It's easy to give up to sin and unfaithfulness to God in the midst of that. And it requires the strengthening grace of God and the empowering presence of His Spirit and our conscious dependence upon that and drawing from His strength to bear up under it. And as we persevere, God strengthens our faith so that we can continue to persevere. God purifies our faith, strengthens our faith. And third, God uses trials. God's purpose in our trials is to mature our Christian character. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's be honest. We're not there yet, right? If God's goal for us is that we be mature and complete, not lacking anything, we're not there yet. That expresses to us and reminds us of God's goal for our spiritual life, for our faith, maturity, wholeness, not lacking. And that word maturity can mean perfect. And in fact, that is how Jesus uses it in the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells us to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is God's goal for us. And let's be honest, we have a long way to go towards that goal, right? We have lots of room for growth, right? In fact, we will not reach that goal in this life. But nevertheless, that is God's goal for us. And God wants us to make progress along that path because that is what is good for us. God doesn't want us to remain immature and infantile in our faith and in our Christian character. Jesus, you know, commended being childlike in our faith. But that doesn't mean being childish in our Christian maturity. And James goes on to contrast someone who is, you know, simply blown about in every direction because they've got no strength of faith to stand firm against the current. And God wants us to grow into maturity and strength of faith and to grow into Christ's likeness. Godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And wouldn't it be great to have more of these qualities with which to face the trials that we encounter in this life? And wouldn't it be great to have more of these qualities as the result of the trials we face in this life? And that is what God wants to do in us. That is what God's purpose is for us. And what more valuable thing is there than to be more like Christ, right? That's not only our greatest need, but that's God's goal for us, and so ought to be our highest goal for ourselves. And we can have joy when God is accomplishing that goal in us. And that's our third thing here. So we've looked at the reality of trials. We've looked at God's purpose in trials, and now our response to trials. And that's where our passage started off, which James calls us to the response of trials in a simple and kind of surprising way. To consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But then he gives us the reason to consider it joy. Because we know what God is doing in and through them. And when James says, consider it pure joy, I don't believe he is requiring that joy be our only response. As though we can't be sad, or as though we can't grieve in the midst of a trial. But it means that the response of joy is real joy. Pure joy, genuine joy. And when James says, consider it joy, I don't believe he's calling us to think that trials themselves are enjoyable. They're not. They wouldn't be called trials if they were. But he says, consider it pure joy when you experience trials, because of what you know God is doing in you through the trial. He doesn't say, enjoy your trial. He doesn't say that trials are joyous events. And he's not telling us, I don't believe, to feel a certain way. He's calling us to believe something, to think a certain way, to evaluate things from a certain perspective. He's not preventing us from expressing grief in trials or from seeking legitimate comfort in the midst of trials. And it's important to remember, he's not calling us, I don't believe, to seek out trials or preventing us from seeking relief from trials in life. But when we face trials, he's calling us to have a faith-informed perspective on things. And so it's no coincidence then that James goes on in our next verses that we didn't read to talk about wisdom and our need for God's wisdom, which we ourselves lack, but he generously gives. Because if we're going to view trials and have the perspective that God calls us to have in the midst of them. Human wisdom doesn't lead that way. And we need God's wisdom to do it. And God's wisdom can give us joy even when we're feeling the weight and pain and sadness of trials, because our joy is not in the trial itself, but what we know God is doing in and through the trial. And isn't that an encouraging reminder, right? That our trials are not pointless, purposeless, wasted experiences. Trials for the child of God aren't pointless things. But the suffering and difficulty we endure in them has purpose in the hands of God. And because of that, we shouldn't then waste them by failing to see them in the light of God's purposes. They're not pointless, but they have a beautiful and invaluable purpose in His hands, by which He is molding us to be more Christ-like, to have stronger faith, to have greater maturity in our Christian walk. And James here doesn't give us a full explanation or answer into the problem of evil in this world or the mysteries and questions of unjust suffering in this life. He doesn't give us all the reasons that God allows us to suffer in every situation, but He does make it plain that even our trials are under the providential control of a loving and good God who works all things for the good of those who love Him. And if we really believe in God, right? If we really believe what the Bible tells us about God, who in His sovereign wisdom has chosen not to shield us from all suffering and hardship in this life, but can't we believe that that God, who is all-powerful and all-wise and all-good, who loves us, can't we believe that that God can have the wisdom and the power to bring about His redemptive purposes in our lives, even in the darkest trials that seem, from a human perspective, to block out any rays of light? Can't He have a purpose even then? Can He accomplish something in us even then? And many of us have experienced trials in life that we would never ask for, that we would never choose, that we wouldn't even wish upon our worst enemy. But at the same time, we would not trade what God did in our lives by and through them. God has shaped us into the people of faith that we are today through them. He's made our faith more real, more genuine, more needed, more resilient. He's convinced us of His value, that it is, as Peter puts it in a similar passage, of greater worth than gold. He's made us more Christ-like, more compassionate, more patient, more generous, more loving, more ready to serve others. He's made us cling to the things of this world less and long for our heavenly home and the fulfillment of God's redemption in the coming of Christ more. He's made us to find our identity and put our hope in the circumstances of this life and this world less, and find our identity and put our hope in our identity in Christ more. He's enabled us to see the gospel in new light, to cling to it more tightly, to value the hope that it gives us in the dark times of life more fully. He's shown us His goodness and faithfulness in the times and places we least expected to see it or find it. He's convinced us of the depths of His love for us and helped our love for Him to deepen. He's brought us closer to Himself, to a deeper trust in Him, a deeper knowledge of Him, a deeper love for Him, a deeper experience of and assurance of His presence with us his care for us, and his love for us. Because of that, we can rejoice. Fourth, God's reward for enduring trials. And this is verse 12, that God calls the one who perseveres under trials blessed. And he promises reward to the one who perseveres under trials, receiving the crown of life. The crown of life was probably not sort of a gem-studded headpiece that we might think of, but a laurel wreath given to an athlete who won the race, won an athletic competition. And that crown, he says, is the crown of life, eternal life. And this reminds us of two things. First, our trials don't last forever. That is the reality of life, but that is the reality of only this life, of only this short, temporary life. It is not the reality of eternal life. And second, that gives us motivation to press on towards that eternal reward that God promises us for our persevering under the trials of this life, that eternal reward that reveals them as light and momentary by comparison. Let me end with the words of Jesus, which I think we see reflected here in James's words, the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, or consider it pure joy, James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that even in the dark, difficult, painful times of life, you are with us. And you are working in and through the circumstances of our life for our eternal good, to purify our faith, which is of greater worth than gold. And please give us your wisdom to see reality in that way. Please give us your Spirit to work faith in us, to strengthen us as we press on towards our eternal reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.